I trusted that you have your Bible open to the 9th chapter of Mark. We pick up where we left off last week. When we come to this passage, we see that the disciples are having a up the mountain and down the mountain type of experience. We look at verse 14. We find that the disciples have come back to the others. Jesus and Peter and John and James, they had come down from the mountaintop. And these three disciples, you know, they had just seen the glory of the pre-incarnate Christ. Up on the mountaintop, it was a heavenly experience. Naturally, they did not want to come back down from their spiritual high. They had wanted to stay, you may say, heaven on earth for as long as possible. But the Lord would not allow them to stay up on the mountaintop, because the Lord said to them, you have work that is undone. You have work to do. So they came back down from the mountain, and they met up with the nine that were left behind. Now from verse 14 on, we see that there is still so much more for the 12 disciples to learn in their discipleship. Jesus and Peter and John and James, they came back down from the mountain, and they found a commotion surrounding the nine disciples. A large crowd and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, remember the Bible says, they were overwhelmed with wonder, and they all ran to greet him. Verse 16 tells us that Jesus asked the disciples, what were you arguing with the crowd? You notice that Jesus was asking the nine disciples, but it was not the disciples who answered. Who answered the Lord? It was a man in the crowd that answered the Lord. The nine disciples were too embarrassed to answer the Lord's question, because they had just failed miserably in the absence of the Lord. Look at verses 17 to 18. Look at what they failed to do. The man in the crowd who answered Jesus said, Rabbi, I am bringing you my son. My son is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. I asked the disciples to drive out the spirit, and here's the failure. But they could not. Now, if you're a doctor, if you're a nurse, right away you might say, what's the big deal? I mean, this is a classic case of epilepsy. You may say, this boy is displaying classic symptom of seizure. We have good anti-seizure drugs for that. You see, on the surface, this boy might seem to suffer physiological illness. But the Bible clearly tells us that this was demonic in course. This is a spiritual battle that is being waged here. And the disciples were losing ground in this battle. The disciples were going down in defeat. The more I study the gospel, the more I am sympathetic with the disciples and with their failures, because the disciples were so human, because I see so much of myself in these disciples, and I see so much of myself in their failures. The disciples were up against a most formidable foe, and they were facing a most impossible situation too. Look at the demon that they were faced with. The demon that they were faced with was a tough nut to crack. The disciples could not overcome him. Now, that was easy to understand. After all, they are so human and they are so frail. But when the Lord himself came up, and when the Lord himself commanded the demon to leave, the demon put up a pretty good fight. Look at verse 26 and 20, 25 and 26 with me. When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. Jesus said, you deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Now, what did the spirit do? Did the spirit meekly obey? I don't think so. The spirit shrieked, convulsed the boy violently, and only then did he come out. The demon did concede to the power and authority of the Lord, but not before putting up a big, terrible protest. He tried hard to take down the boy with him in defeat. It's like an enemy soldier being cornered, and he is about to be captured. He would try to take down as many as he could before he himself perished. And that is what the demon was doing, because look at verse 26. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he is dead. The demon was trying to take down the boy to death with him before he would leave. The disciples were up against a most formidable foe. And not only that, they were up against an impossible situation. Look at verse 21 with me, please. Jesus asked the father, "How long has he been like this?" The father answered, "From childhood." In other words, this was a long and trench possession. The demon had been possessing this boy for a very, very long time. Now, won't you agree with me? The longer we are in a difficult situation, the more impossible it is for us to extricate ourselves from it. The longer we find ourselves in a long, deeply entrenched difficulty, the harder it is for us to get out of it. For example, let's say I have a gambling problem, and I've had it since I was 12 years old, ever since I came to Philadelphia. Well, they had no casino there, but I know my way to those illegal gambling joints, let's say. The longer and deeper I'm addicted to gambling, the more impossible it is for me to extricate myself from it. The longer and deeper I hate my wife, or I hate my husband, or I hate my children, or I hate my parents, the more impossible it is for me to get out of that. You see, when we find ourselves deeply entrenched in a destructive situation, it is impossible for us to get out of it. That's why addiction is so powerfully enslaving. And that is what the disciples were facing. No wonder they went down in defeat in this spiritual battle. They were up against a most formidable foe. They were up against an impossible situation. And there was one more factor that exhausted their spiritual energy and strength and power. Look at verse 14. Look at 14 tells us that the teachers of the law were arguing with them. You have to understand, Jewish culture at that time, rabbis, they loved to argue with other rabbis. Students of the rabbis loved to argue with other students under the same rabbi. Teachers of the law, they loved to argue over and over, over and over what? The meaning of the law of Moses. How to apply it. What does it mean? What is breaking the Sabbath? What is not breaking the Sabbath? They have endless argument over this. While the Lord and the three disciples were up on the mountaintop, the nine who were left behind, they were surrounded by unbelieving teachers of the law. And these teachers of the law were opposing them in every way and in everything. The teachers of the law were arguing the disciples to death. Have you ever met someone like that? Have you ever argued with someone who would not stop? They would always have the last word. They will wear you out beyond your tolerance. They will drain you of all your patience. And they will not let go. Have you ever seen a dog chewing a piece of bone? They would not let go. And you finally realize that you got nothing left. All your mercy, all your graciousness, all your patience, all your kindness, all drained out of you. That was what the disciples were facing. No wonder they went down in defeat in this spiritual battle. I mean, how could they stand it? Everything they got was drained out. How could the disciples turn their defeat into victory? What could they have done that would reverse this losing battle? Some say faith. The disciples did not have enough faith. If they had enough faith, they would have won. If they had enough faith, they would have been able to cast out this demon. But if we study this passage carefully, we will see that it was not the disciples' lack of faith that caused them their defeat. It was not the disciples' lack of faith that rendered them so impotent. It is true. It is true that much of this passage is about faith. Jesus was very, very irritated by the lack of faith of the people. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 tells us that, "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. How long shall I put up with you?" Jesus said that. I like that. I like that a lot. It shows us that even the Lord was worn out beyond tolerance. The Lord had to put up with people, and even the Master was fed up with the people that he had to put up with. Yes, this passage is about faith. But it was not the lack of faith from the disciples. It was the father of the boy that said to Jesus in verse 22, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." I love the Lord. I love him because he can be so irritated by people. But even when he was irritated, he would not return insult for insult. The father of the boy said, "If you can do anything." That's the most insulting thing anything anybody can say to the Lord. If you can do anything. I mean, it's like asking Michael Jordan if you can play basketball. It's like asking Vladimir Horowitz if you can play the piano. It's like asking Beethoven if you can write symphonies. Who has the gall to say to the Lord, "If you can do anything"? That is why Jesus answered the Father. Look at verse 23. "If you can." You hear the tone of the Lord? You asking me if I can? Everything is possible for him who believes. See, right away the Father realized he said something terribly wrong. And he corrected himself right away. Look at verse 24. 24 says, "Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, 'I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.'" Yes, this passage is about faith. With faith, we can move mountains. By faith, we claim God's promise that he is able. No matter how formidable the foe is in front of us, no matter how daunting the task that we are faced with, no matter how impossible the situation that we are in, no matter how entrenched and how deeply seated the problem that we have to deal with, God is able. And he's asking us to trust in his power and in his goodness. We as a church is facing a situation that tries our faith. We as a church are facing an impossible situation. We as a whole congregation is facing together a daunting task. Shall we begin a Mandarin service? For 35 years, we have been so entrenched with this mentality that we are a Cantonese church. For 35 years, we have been so deeply seated in this mentality that we don't do ministry with Mandarin-speaking people. Satan would love to oppose us. Satan would love to oppose every effort that extends the kingdom of God. We are facing a most formidable foe. And I find myself saying to the Lord, just like the father of this boy, "Lord, if you can do anything." And I can hear the Lord saying to me, "If I can? Of course I can. Everything is possible in my hand. And everything is possible with him who believes." From the day the first Mandarin speaking person that comes into our church, who has been insisting that we will minister them? From the very day that the first Mandarin speaking comes in, who has been insisting that even if there should be only one person, we will translate for him? But I will tell you, I was not the one who insists on starting a separated Mandarin service so quickly. I was not the one. Some years ago, I said, when we have 20 truly Mandarin speaking, we will have a separate Mandarin service, because I was waiting for the optimal situation. To me, 20 person would be the optimal condition. Most stable. We have that really solid core. We never reached that optimal condition. We never reached that number. And then I lowered that 20 to 15. Not optimal, but still viable. We did not reach that number either consistently. And then I lowered that to 10. The very, very bare minimum. But I'll be honest with you, we still do not have consistently 10 truly Mandarin speaking who consistently come to worship. And I find myself in the shoe of this father of this demon-possessed boy, saying to the Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I have very good reasons for my unbelief. And I'm sure you have very good reasons for your unbelief too. I have very good reasons to be hesitant, don't I? And I'm sure you also have good reasons to be hesitant. Because I know how visitors come in, they stay for a couple of weeks and they don't come back. I also see many who have been baptized but just disappear as quickly as they came in. I know that there are four kinds of soils in people's heart, and only one out of four are good soil and fruitful. See, I really do not want to see we get the Mandarin service off the ground only for a few months, get it off the ground for a couple inches, and only a few months later see it flop way back down. After all, if we should fail, who is responsible? Not you. I am. No matter how often I repeat myself before you, success and failures are corporate responsibilities in this church. But if we should fail, all fingers are going to be pointing at me. Pastor, you are responsible for the failure. You must have not passed out enough tracts. You must have not done enough evangelism. Pastor, people don't come back because of you. Who is going to be embarrassed? Not you, but me. You ask the church council what I have been saying all through last year. See, the question that we had to deal with last year was when. When do we begin a Mandarin service? And I said consistently, we pray for conviction. The Mandarin service is not the pet project of one person. Mandarin service is not the passion of a handful of Cantonese-speaking people. Mandarin service has got to be owned by the whole congregation. We are all Cantonese. Very, very, very few of us are really Mandarin speaking. But we need to think of it as kingdom mission. Not many of you go to Arizona. Not many of you have ever been to Chinle. But your hearts are there. Because that's kingdom mission, because kingdom work. Not many of us, a few of us have been to Germany. But how many of us are doing mission work in Germany? We are only partnering with one family. But yet, why do we do that? That's because our hearts say this is kingdom business. This is kingdom mission. So even if you and I don't speak Mandarin, I have a terrible hard time speaking Mandarin. I have to work so hard to make sure that my Mandarin is reasonably understandable. But why do we do it? Because our heart says this is kingdom business. This is a mission that God has entrusted into our hands. But I've been consistently saying, pray for conviction. Someone suggested, let's start. Someone last year said, let's just start the first week of January a few weeks ago. And I answer, if we have the conviction, let's start in April. Let's start in the spring. Let's start in the week right after Easter. If we have such conviction. And all through last year, I prayed for that conviction. And the Lord gave me that conviction at the beginning of this year. The Lord gave me the conviction that it is harder to believe that we will ever get the optimal condition than to believe that God Himself will be responsible. God gave me the conviction that it is easier to believe that God will take responsibility than to believe that we can wait for the optimal conditions. If we will never ever have optimal conditions. If we operate according to optimal conditions, it will not be God at work in us. And I come to that realization and conviction, and I just have to leave it to God to take responsibility. I'll take mine, and I will urge the congregation together as one work toward that. But the rest, we just have to leave it to God. After all, it is He who watches over us. It is He who builds. And at this critical juncture of our church history, we all need to just say to the Father, just as the Father, the Father of this demon-possessed boy said, "I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." God is able, and he's calling us to trust in his power and his goodness. Now we come back to Mark chapter 9. We notice that the lack of faith was not the disciples' problem. It was not the disciples who was lacking in faith. It was the father who was lacking in faith. I don't blame the father. I mean, his faith was so imperfect, neither was mine. I don't blame him. After all, this father was not a believer, at least not up to this point. He was not a disciple of the Lord. He was just a man with a broken heart. He was just a man who was desperate to find help and find healing and find relief for his beloved son. He was not familiar with the Lord. He hasn't seen much of what the Lord can do. His lack of faith was understandable. But what could have turned the disciples from defeat to victory? What could the disciples have done that would reverse this losing battles? Verse 28 to 29 tells us. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Here is how and where the disciples fail. This is where they lost the battle. It's not their lack of faith, it was their lack of prayer. Now, how could the disciples pray themselves to victory? Is there a formula prayer specifically designed to drive out this specific kind of demons? Not at all. Jesus was not talking about a formula prayer uttered specifically for this kind of demons. Jesus is not talking about there's some special incantation for some exorcism. No, after all, did Jesus pray before he drove this demon out? No, he didn't. There was some indication of hastiness when Jesus drove this demon out. Verse 25 tells us that when Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, when Jesus saw the crowd was running, he rebuked the evil spirit. Jesus saw the crowd running to him. That was why he immediately rebuked the evil spirit and cast him out. You see, Jesus had wanted to finish the exorcism before the crowd can get there and see what happened. Because Jesus knew the cross was looming in a very, very near distance. And he did not want any more publicity. He did not want to be derailed from his mission to the cross. So Jesus cast out the demons even before he had time to pray. There was no record of Jesus praying before. He was in a hurry. There was no magic prayer. There was no magic bullet. There was no magic incantation that gives us power to victory in spiritual battles. But what then did Jesus mean when he said this kind can come out only by prayer? What kind of prayer brings us victory in spiritual battles? Consistent prayer life. That's what Jesus was talking about. A life that is consistently kept in connection with God. The disciples had apparently taken for granted the power given them. It wasn't very long ago, it was in chapter 6, the Lord had given the 12 authority over spirit. And that was not very long ago. But the disciples had taken that authority for granted, thinking that they could expect same victory without the discipline of prayer. And they had won some victories back in chapter 6, and they thought, well, we can do the same. We had done it before. Why can't we do it now? So they thought they had been so successful before. This is going to be a piece of cake. But they failed to realize that a fruitful, victorious life of following Christ is not just one moment of empowerment. Once saved, always saved. But one victory never means victory all the time. A life consistently kept in connection with God, a life whose heart is kept alive and refreshed and renewed by the life of Christ, a life that is consistently surrendered without reservation to the command and to the possession of the Holy Spirit. That kind of a life brings us victory. And how can we, followers of Christ, cultivate that kind of consistency connection? by consistently connecting with God through prayer. That is how Jesus got his power. That is how Jesus got his faith. See, we have to remember, the Lord is just like us in our humanity. Yes, he was fully God, but Lord Jesus never used his divinity to help him obey the Father as a man. Jesus is just like all of us, a man. In his perfect humanity, he has a human will. He's just like you and me. He will obey, or he can choose will not obey, just like you and I. He faces every human temptation. He is tempted just like you and I have been. But the model he set before us is this. In all his humanity, he was always constantly connected with the Father. He always drawn upon the power of the Father. He always walked in reliance on the Father. He always walked in obedience and surrender to the Father. He prayed consistently and constantly to the Father. Now we know that Mark is very condensed in the life of Christ. But if you were read back in chapter 1, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up. And what did he do? He went off to a solitary place where he prayed. That is what Jesus meant. This kind can come out only by prayer. And the disciples couldn't, because they have not had the kind of consistent, constant prayer life that was needed to win spiritual battles. We fight a lot of battles in life, don't we? Not all the battles we fight requires a life of consistent prayer in order to win. You realize that? We fight a lot of battles. But not every battle in life that we have to fight. If I have heart disease, eventually it's going to be very likely. It's a big battle I have to fight. My arteries are clogged. And I can have them open with a balloon. And all I have to do is find a good cardiologist. If you pray for me, I appreciate that. But even without your prayer, I am sure my cardiologist can open up my clogged artery. But if my heart is callous to God, if my heart is callous to God's calling, if my heart can no longer be touchable by God's hand, if my heart can no longer be broken by the things that break the Father, the Heavenly Father's heart, then no matter how brilliant a cardiologist I may have, he cannot bring my callous heart back to life. That kind of heart disease can only be corrected by prayer. Years ago, I had cataract surgery, and I appreciate you because many of you prayed for me. I appreciate it very much. But even if you did not pray for me, I'm pretty sure my surgeon, my ophthalmologist, would have brought me the same kind of result that I have today. You see, that kind of blindness does not necessarily require prayers to correct. Just someone who is well recommended will do the job. But if I were blind to God's truth, if I were blind to the needs of God's people, then no matter how good an ophthalmologist I have, my spiritual blindness can never be corrected without prayer. You are a terrible cook, and you need to learn cooking. Cooking is a big battle for you. You don't need to go to prayer meetings to learn cooking. Just go in the kitchen and start practicing. There are a lot of battles in life that we can overcome without prayers. But there are far more battles in life that we have no chance of winning without a consistent prayer life. That is what the Lord is saying to the disciples who fail. We all engage in spiritual battles against the evil one. The 12 disciples were, and so are we. We too have to cast out many demons. The only difference is the demons that we have to cast out possess us in many different ways. What demons do we need to cast out? Hatred. Hatred is an influence of demonic activities. Christians can never be possessed by demons, but we sure can be influenced by demonic activities that cause us failure. Hatred against someone that is so close to us, that's a demon that we need to cast out. The habit that we have been so entrenched in our life for so long, that's a demon that needs to be cast out. The addiction, the habits. You all know the movie, what, the Fellowship of the Ring? What was that ring that Fodor need to destroy in Mount Doom? That ring was so evil and yet so beautifully attractive and so powerfully enslaving. It is utter evil that must be destroyed before it destroys you. That, whatever that is in your life, is that demon that needs to be cast out. No surgeon can cut that out from us. It is only by the power of God at work in us, a power that can be ours to possess only when we cultivate a consistent, constant prayer life. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. There are no shortcuts in victories in spiritual battles. Only a consistent, constant prayer life connecting us to God the Father, connecting us to the Son, connecting us to the Holy Spirit can bring us victory in the battles we face. We as a church, we are facing an enormous spiritual battles. Do you think the evil one would allow us to extend the kingdom of God by ministering to people outside of our comfort zone? Of course he will not. Shall we start the Mandarin service in April? Satan opposes everything. Satan opposes everything that extends the kingdom of God. But I have the conviction that it is God's will for us to minister to all those that God has brought into our midst. We are not even trying that hard to seek them out. Back in Chinle, we knock on just about every door in that town. We are not even working that hard here. And yet the Lord is already bringing them into our presence. Some of you, some of us, share the same conviction that, yes, that's our kingdom mission God has entrusted us. Need I repeat that if you do have that conviction, what give you and what give me the assurance that we will win this spiritual battle? Success in building this ministry is the most daunting of spiritual tasks and battle. And it's only by consistent prayer life that can bring us victory. If you share the conviction that we should minister to the Mandarin speaking by giving them a separate service, let your consistent prayer life within the body of Christ corporately express the conviction. If you don't consistently, if we don't consistently pray as a body, that is a battle that we will not win. You know, people I appreciate the most in this church, people I respect, people I look up to the most, are not people who talk the best. People I respect the most are people who pray with me most consistently. Wednesday night we pray together. Sunday morning we pray. I may be a few minutes late because I have to go pretty long distance to bring people, but I'll be there by 9:05. We pray. In your small group, express some conviction with corporate prayer. And we are really going to say, this is my ownership. Don't just come to that Mandarin small group. That's very good, very helpful. But let your conviction be expressed by your corporate prayer together. Let's join together in prayer. Father, thank you.